If you'll turn your Bibles this morning to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter number 2. We're going to begin in verse number 5 this morning. We've been looking at the redemption that we have in our Lord and the work that He accomplished for us. We looked a couple of weeks ago at that covenant of redemption between the Father and the Son. We've looked at the incarnation of our Lord already, Him taking upon Himself flesh, His sinless life for us given. And we talked about last Sunday the giving of the Son, Father giving us His Son. And today we're going to look at that death itself of our Lord. And we read here in chapter 2, beginning in verse number 5, Paul says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." This morning I want us to consider this, the nature of such a death that our Lord endured for us. Our Lord was not only put to death in the sense of the crucifixion that was He submitted Himself to in this, but it was to the worst of deaths that was known and could be done at that time. Men would, the things that were done to Him physically, the things that He suffered spiritually in that death, this was the worst of deaths that our Lord submitted Himself to. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, in his message there on the day of Pentecost, he was describing this event to those Jews that were gathered there on that day. And he says in verse 23, describing this event that our Lord had submitted Himself to, this death of the cross, he says here, "Him," being speaking of Christ Jesus, verse 23, Acts 2:23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." This was the very purpose that our Lord would come. It was His hour that He had determined to accomplish here for us on this earth when He would come to take upon Himself flesh. It was His very purpose. It was what the whole of His earthly existence was set for. This hour, He called it, when He would go to this cross and give Himself for us. This was done by the will of God, the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. That's that very covenant of redemption that we talked about already, that was brought together between the Father and Son, and what the Son would do here on the cross for us. And so this morning, as we look to this event of our Lord's death, and we see the very nature of this death that our Lord endured for us, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's go to the Lord in word of prayer again this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your great grace. We thank you for this another opportunity to meet together in your house. We pray that you'd open your word before us, that you'd give us understanding of these things that we have before us this morning. Help us, Father, as we look to these passages of Scripture, that we would understand the impact that these passages have, the reality of what took place on our behalf in the giving of your Son, that we might be drawn ever closer to you, that we might, Father, worship you and praise you all the more for the payment that was given for us. Father, forgive us of our many sins and our shortcomings and how easily it is for us to fail you and to turn from you, follow after self. Help us, Father, to ever be setting aside self and ever be drawing closer to you. Father, go with us this day as we look to your word and pray for those that are away from us, those that are sick and afflicted. We pray your hand of grace and healing be upon them. For those that are lost, Father, those in our midst, those of our family and friends, we desire to see salvation poured out upon them. And we desire, Father, to hear from their own lips that Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior of them. And we pray, Father, that you might redeem them, that you might cause them to see that grace, that they might be able to see Christ Jesus as Lord, even this very hour, we pray. Father, help us in all that we do as your people, as Grace Baptist Church, that you would ever strengthen us and empower us to do your will and your work. We would be faithful to it. We would serve you as you called us to serve you. Again, forgive us of our many shortcomings, our many sins. Help us today as we met together, Father, to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. Now this death of our Lord that he submitted himself to, even this death of the cross, was a violent death. In that it was not natural. It was not the death of old age. Not the death of sickness. In fact, such a death for our Savior had to be a supernatural death, in the sense that death had no power over him. He gave himself willingly on that cross. He laid down his life. That's what he says in John chapter 10 and verse number 17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. It was a violent death that our Lord endured, but it was a death that had no power over him except he give himself to it. And so, as our text says there in Philippians 2, he became obedient to death. He laid down his life. It was a violent death there on the cross, but it was a voluntary death. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. Peter writes here, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. This was a voluntary death of our Lord to accomplish this very work, that we might be made just before just for the unjust, that the unjust might be made just by the righteous one. It was a violent death. It was a painful death. Peter called it even in chapter 2 again of Acts. The very next verse there, verse 24, he described the death of the cross there in verse 23. When he said this was what he had come to do, and by the wicked hands of men, by these the wicked hands of the Jews here, they crucified and slayed him. And he called it there, verse 24, said, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death." He called it even pains of death. But he loosed him from that. We know our Lord did not stay dead. We serve a living God. We serve a risen Lord. He died fully, but he's also alive fully even today. For death had no power over him, and these pains of death were loosed because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. His death contained the acutest and greatest pains imaginable. For in this death, from the spiritual perspective, now I'm speaking, the pains of this death were intended to equal all the misery which the sin of man deserved. The fullness of your judgment was poured out upon the Lord when he hung there on the cross. Not just the fullness of your judgment, but the fullness of my judgment. The fullness of all of his people's judgment was poured out upon him. That is a great weight to bear, that only our Lord could bear. No one else could do such. No other man could bear such a burden as he bore there. But this burden that our Lord bare for us was not a blanket payment that was made. It was not a blanket judgment that he suffered. In other words, when he hung on the cross, he just didn't hang there, "Okay, poor Adam's curse on me and I'll take care of it." No. It was not just Adam's curse. It was my curse and it was your curse. It was every last one of us. All of his people, he suffered the curse of their individual judgment for them, that we might individually be made righteous in him. Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. When we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This is before he ever went to the cross. This is just in his life, you see. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, my sorrows, your sorrows. my griefs, your griefs. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our, my, your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities, my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace, the chastisement of your peace, the only way we have peace with God, you see, was Christ Jesus took our chastisement for us. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, you're healed. I'm healed. All the pains. The pains our Lord endured for me, for you. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And yet, as painful as this death was, as great a weight as he bore for us there on that cross, he did so willingly, obedient to that death. He was oppressed, verse 7. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He offered no defense. This is what he came to do. He did not rail against them. He did not argue against them. In fact, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He willingly took those pains upon himself. Such pains of death, such a payment for sin, such a sacrifice given, was a shameful death. Not only because the condemned was stripped naked, but that it was appointed this particular type of death, this crucifixion that was enjoined for our Lord, this was appointed for the basest and the vilest of the condemned. It was so vile that a free man would never be punished this way. It was considered so vile, this could only be done to slaves, criminals. You couldn't do this to them. There's no way. Even one who was a free man that was a criminal, they put him to death. This was too violent. This was too bad. This was too shameful of a death for any other Roman citizen. It was a death appointed for slaves, captured enemies on the battlefield. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2. It says here, Paul describing him says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured this shame for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It was a shameful death. It was a cursed death. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says there in verse number 13, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now we see this cursed death mentioned, and this is declared, this is a quote from Deuteronomy 21, verse 22 and 23, and the shamefulness of such a death is declared there in Deuteronomy 21, that's the worst kind of shame. Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree. But the Jews didn't do that. They didn't hang people. That's not their mode of death. Their mode of death was stoning. But this Deuteronomy 21 is given, is declared concerning the very punishment that our Lord would endure, and in it we see the foreknowledge of God, God declaring the very death of His Son to be hung on a tree, and the very people that carried out such death weren't even in existence at the time the Lord gave that pronouncement of death being an accursed death. The Romans come along and, hey, let's start hanging people on trees. We'll put them on crosses. And they perform this death. It was a cursed death. It was a slow and lingering death. Especially for Christ. Most would swoon, pass out, die of unconsciousness, or die rather in unconsciousness, not able to breathe there hanging on the cross. That was not the case with our Lord because He was not beholden to death. Death had no power over Him. He gave Himself. He gave up the ghost. He was not taken from Him. The whole time He was on the cross, He remained full of life in Him to the last. So strong were His words that were pronounced from the cross. It caused the centurion to see Him truly as He was. Mark chapter 15. Verse number 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, not the whimper of one beaten down by the cross that he hung upon, but it was with a loud voice he gave up the ghost. It says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That separation between God and his people was now removed. That veil was torn, symbolic of the very body that was torn for us on the cross there, and removed that separation. Now, through him, through his flesh, we have peace with God. We have access to him now. Now we can come into his presence boldly without anything standing in the way. Christ Jesus being that door into the very throne room of God. He opened the way. But as he cried out there, and that veil rent from top to bottom, it says in verse 39, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. It was a slow and lingering death that our Lord endured. It was a helpless death, for there was none to help him. There was none that could relieve him. He had to endure it all. He had to endure it all for us. The manner of that execution was so that they nailed his hands and his feet. They stripped him. He had to bear the cross to the hill, though Simon came and bore it for a time for him, the father of Alexander and Rufus. And we see those two later on in the church there serving the Lord, their father being the one who bore the cross for him up that portion of the hill. They put him on the cross. They dropped him in the socket in which the cross would rest. The very suffocation that was a part of that crucifixion, the pain of simply trying to get one's breath while hanging there. And this was after our Lord had received a beating that would normally kill anybody else. The cat of nine tails, literally ripping the flesh from his body so that his bowels were exposed. After he had been beat upon and spit upon and his beard plucked from his face, he's hanging there on that cross. They would go around after on these particular days for the Jews. I don't know that they did it in every other province of Rome, but because of the Jewish Sabbath days, Rome had worked it out to where they would get the criminals off the cross as quickly as they could, or finish up the punishment as quickly as they could. And so to do that, the only thing keeping that one alive was the ability to breathe. And some people were known to hang on crosses for up to 2 or 3 weeks as long as their family would come along, give them a little water, give them a little food, or whatever they could give them to keep them alive and give them enough strength that they'd be able to push themselves up on that cross to get a breath. It was only after giving out totally that the hanging upon the cross in such a manner would collapse the lungs and the individual not be able to breathe and die of suffocation. In order to speed that process up, there in Israel anyway, the Jews had worked it out with the Romans that they would break the legs of those that were hanging upon those crosses so that they wouldn't be able to get a breath and they would suffocate. And so what the Romans would do is they used a big wooden mallet, and they would come and they would start at the hip joint and work their way all the way to the ankle bone, smashing the leg bones up into chunks so that there was no way that individual would be able to hold themselves up. They broke the legs of the one on his right. They broke the legs of the one on his left. But when they got to the Lord, he had already given up the ghost. And so to prove his death, instead of breaking his legs, because the Bible said not a bone in him would be broken, they pierced his side. And out came blood and water. He had to suffer such a death to fulfill, first of all, the types, all the sacrifices that were lifted up in the Old Testament, especially the brazen serpent was an example of this. The Lord said in John chapter 3 and verse number 14, he told the Nicodemus there, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. All of those types had to be fulfilled. All those Old Testament sacrifices that were pointing to him was fulfilled in his one death. It was prophesied that would be the death that he would endure. In Psalm chapter 22, we see those details given to us of his death on the cross there, prophesied these 1,000 years before our Lord's crucifixion. He says there in verse 16 of Psalm 22, "For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled for his clothing there at his feet." We read these very details that were prophesied concerning our Lord. Every detail of the prophecy of our Lord's death was fulfilled. Every detail, not one was missed. All of these things, the types, the prophecies, all of them proving by the Scriptures Jesus was Messiah. There's no way else around it. He's the very one that God had promised from Genesis chapter 3. He's the very one that would come to deliver his people from their sins. It's proven in the death of our Lord. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10. It says verse 10, "And I will pour upon the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. There's a day coming. They didn't believe it then. They did not see him as Lord at that time. There's a time coming when they'll see those piercings in his hands and his feet. They'll see those holes and they'll recognize him on that day. And Israel will bow before him and declare King, God, the very Christ that was promised to us. He had to suffer this death. It is in this death, and in this death only, we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 14, it is in this death only that we have this deliverance, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. 1 John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John here describing our sin, he says, describing our condition, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. This could only be by this death. Colossians 1, again, verse number 20, it is in this death that there is sufficiency. There is sufficiency in that blood to forgive the greatest of sins. Paul says, having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. This blood satisfied the justice of God. For by one offering He hath perfected forever for by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those that God has set apart to Himself, His elect, by that one sacrifice of our Lord, He has perfected them forever. He did it all. He did it all. His blood satisfied the justice of God. He says in verse 12, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. This sacrifice of our Lord, by His payment for us, can take away the greatest guilt for Timothy 1 verse 13, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, Paul says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. Look what all I was guilty of. But I obtained mercy. I have his grace poured out on me. That could only happen. Could only happen because our Lord became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Our Lord died. Our Lord died on that cross, fulfilling that covenant of redemption with his Father, that we might forever be made free from sin and death. That he might make us his own. That our sins might be washed away, that we might have peace with God. So I'll stand. Brother Jonathan, you bring us a song.